to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. So the narrative shifts. We've been talking a little bit about, through this Advent season, we've been talking a little bit about the second coming, and Katrina referenced that a little bit earlier, how we've been thinking through the second coming and how it parallels what the early church was expecting and the Jewish people were expecting in that time, that first coming, that eagerness, that anticipation. They couldn't wait for that Messiah to be born because they wanted liberation. They wanted to be free. They wanted that new king. They wanted David's kingdom to be reestablished. That expectation sort of parallels where we're at right now as we wait for the second coming. We're waiting. We're expecting. But we live. We work. We serve. We grow. All in anticipation of what is to come. As we've been talking through Advent, we've been preparing our hearts. 4 days away. Everybody ready? Advent. It's coming. Can't stop it. The clock's still ticking. So any last minute things, you got a couple days left. But the narrative now kind of shifts away from this grand plan that God has for his second coming and the parallel to the first. It kind of shifts now and it becomes more personal. And today as we shift, we're going to look at the little bit more personal side of God's ultimate plan. From the grand plan to how he fulfills that plan through us, through people. So we're going to take a little bit of a look at Mary and Joseph and David today. King David. God's ultimate personal plan for redemption worked out in humble human terms. Sovereign God, finite us, yet complete fulfillment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to set ourselves apart for just a few minutes this morning to corporately worship and praise and honor you, Lord Jesus, to thank you for all that you have done, to settle in our hearts and our minds the real meaning for this season and why we do what we do, who we serve, what it's all about, why it is that we call ourselves Christians. Father, may this time be a time that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to hearts and speak to minds, encourage us, challenge us, fill our hearts again with wonder and amazement at the story that we know so well. Open our ears, Father, to hear from you today. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we have a great privilege this holiday season to have an image of a newborn baby. Now, if you can turn the lights down. For some of you that don't know, Heritage and Monique had their new little one on Friday. And name is up there. They named her Shalom. I would not say the next one well, so I won't say it, but I'm sure it sounds better in Kinyarwanda. So, beautiful little baby, and I went to visit them last night, and they are very happy, very healthy, great color, and she's just a vibrant, healthy little baby, and they are so blessed. They would be here, of course, but she's not leaving the hospital till this morning, or sometime today, and they'll be going home today. But you'll get a chance to meet her soon enough. Certainly, you can call and wish them well, but just thought you should get that little picture, and they were very blessed. So, it's that image of that helpless baby. It's that image of a baby. I don't know about you, but putting the image with the story, like the video or this picture of Shalom, it changes the whole thing for me. Babies are something that our household's a little bit used to. Some of you might realize that we not only have 5 children of our own, but my wife, Julia, works with children or works with moms giving in labor and helping in delivery and that sort of thing. She's witnessed lots of births. We've shared lots of stories. Babies are something that we can relate to in our house. So the image of a baby sort of helps. It hits home for me. It kind of helps make this story come alive in a whole new kind of way. Because they truly are helpless. You look at that little baby right there, wrapped up so tightly. That baby is helpless without his parents, her parents. When they're born, they're naked. Sometimes they have little blood. They cry. They need warmth, and in the best case, they need their mother's touch. Yes, it's a little graphic, but that's the reality. That's what God chose to come into this world as, is a little baby. Unclean. Uncertain. They're needy. Sometimes they're a little splotchy. Their skin is a little awkward looking. They might have hair. They might not have hair. It's all just a bit unpredictable, isn't it? Unpredictable. That's how God chose to come into this world, through that unpredictable nature. I don't know how many of you know, but in that time, there are estimates that the infant mortality rate at that time was upwards of 30%. 30%. Imagine Mary hearing the angel's words. It wasn't just that the infant mortality rate was that high. Just for comparisons, it's below 1% in our country. Imagine Mary, it wasn't just that the infant mortality rate was that high, it was that women giving birth had a high death rate as well. So Mary's hearing this from the angel. What a wonderful privilege. She's going to give birth to a baby, but in her humanity. Now remember, age. Mary, probably 12 to 15 years old when you were seeing Nina up here. Or Esther, or you just pick out one of the young ladies in our congregation. That's the age. Gabriel's coming to a 12 to 15-year-old young woman at that time with a high infant mortality rate and a high death rate for women. What's going through Mary's mind? Not just how can this be, but what if it actually did? All these emotions going through her mind. And yet that was God's plan. Unpredictable, yet foretold. But who could really comprehend it? This great king of such humble origin. Remember, it wasn't so much the idea of the baby that was strange. It wasn't that idea. It was the idea that the baby would come from such ignoble beginnings. But God couldn't conform to our expectations, could he? Somehow that would just limit God. God had to do it his way. He chose to do it not through a stable family, not through the nuclear family that we think about, that we call the bedrock of our society. That wasn't how God chose to come into this world. God chose a young girl, simple means, betrothed but not married, something that would just kind of, in our day and age, we'd be like, that can't be how God would come into the world. That would not conform to my expectations of what we have in church. You know, like that's wrong. That's just not how it's supposed to work, right? But that's how God chose to come into this world. Simple, down to earth. And ultimately, because of this pregnancy before marriage, ultimately an outcast. Ultimately, somebody that would have been shunned in her society would have been looked at askance. And you've heard that before. And what about Joseph, a simple tradesman, a carpenter, looking to just simply establish his family, following the basic customs and looking for a wife? By all accounts, Jesus would have been well cared for after he was born. But surely it was not a normal or customary process to get there. That just throws us off a little bit. I think it's important for us to remember that doctrinally, this idea of the virgin birth is a core piece of our doctrine and what we believe in our faith and in our tradition. The virgin birth. Without the virgin birth, a lot of things fall apart. But there's been a lot of people that try to attack the virgin birth and just say it's not possible, it couldn't have happened, and then they point to all kinds of reasons why it couldn't have happened. The story wasn't written until much later, and you know, maybe they just made it up because they needed to compete with other gods, and there were other stories of, you know, Greek mythology and other things that were going on at the time that were competing mythological stories. And so there's some people that just say, well, it must have been made up. But we have eyewitness accounts in the Bible. And if you hold the Bible to be true, then you can trust that what is said about the virgin birth is also true. And what was written about, even though it was written down much later, was never criticized by those who held that story and were the caretakers of the original story. The original apostles and those that came after them, the caretakers of the early church. They believed the story. They believed that God did what he said he did and came through Mary. And that is fundamental to who we are, fundamental to our doctrine. And we can hold on to that, and you can be assured that that actually is true. God's approach and his plan has parallels all throughout his earthly lineage. Of course, we could unpack dozens of characters that make up his family tree, right? We could look at the stories in Matthew. We could look at the stories in Luke and all of these people that made up his family tree. We could find similar stories of disgrace, stories of broken lives, stories of where God's plan kind of took a left turn or a right turn and it didn't just follow the normal course. That's Jesus' lineage on earth. And yet, within each of those stories of disgrace is also a story of God's grace. God come to us. God come to a people who ministers to us in the midst of it all. But it doesn't fit. It just doesn't seem quite right. But that was God's plan. Unpredictable. It didn't fit. But it couldn't, because God's so much bigger, and he had to do it his way. That's sort of what David thought too, King David. And we read back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, King David had just gone out on a quest to bring the ark back into Jerusalem. And he, you know, you remember, some of you remember the story where he was bringing the ark back into Jerusalem and he had some people helping him carry it and it started to slip and one of the guys put the hand on the ark and fell over dead because God had told him and prescribed a way for how the ark was to be carried and they weren't doing it the right way. And so in God's way, his chosen way had been violated, somebody died. And it sent David into a state of depression for a period of about 3 months. He just was like, I don't even want the ark. You here, and he put it in somebody else's house. He's like, here, you just keep the ark. I don't even want it. And of course, the Lord like blessed them so greatly that the word got out, and David was like, okay, maybe I do want it after all. But how do I get it here? And so he was in this state of depression, and he was going through this process, and he finally brought the ark and brought it in the right way, and he brought it in, and all this fanfare, and he was dancing, and we won't go into all that story, but the ark is in Jerusalem, and David is sitting in his own palace, his timber frame palace, it says, made of cedar. And he's sitting there, and he's reclining, and He'd taken a break from the wars and all the conquests, and he's just sitting there and he's reflecting, and he's like, I've got this beautiful palace. I've got this beautiful house. But the ark is just sitting out there in a tent. It's just sitting there. Like, God, you deserve so much better than just living in a tent when I'm living in a palace. And so he's like, I'm going to build God a temple. And we're going to put this ark in the right place where it belongs. And of course, his trusted advisor, Nathan, not his son, but his trusted advisor, says, you know what, you go ahead, you do whatever you want to do, the Lord's with you. But that night, Nathan had a dream. Nathan had a dream. God spoke to him as a prophet. And the word that came to Nathan was, no, it's not David. David's not going to build me a house. That's not for him to do, and I need you to tell him that, because there's some important principles that are at work here. Number one, he said, I've never had a home. From the time I came to the people, from the time I came to you, I didn't have a home. And I've been okay with that. I didn't need a home. He'd never asked for a home. It was important that David recognized that it wasn't David's job to go do this. He'd never had a home. He'd never asked for one. But it was also important for David to remember, and God reminded David, remember where I brought you from. Remember where I found you. You were out in the field. You were a shepherd. You were like nobody. But I found you. I came to you. I didn't ask for a home. I didn't ask you to build me one. I came to you. I'm the builder of the home. And David kind of remembered that later on in Psalm 127 when he says, unless the Lord builds the house, those that labor build it in vain. David learned that lesson, right? God was the builder of homes. And he says, I'm going to build you a home. I'm going to build you a home that lasts forever. I'm going to establish your reign, your kingdom, forevermore. But I'm doing it. It's my process. How? He's going to do that through this chosen couple. Building his ultimate home took time. In fact, it took many, many generations. We know that David lived approximately 1040 to 970 B.C., so about 1,000 years before Christ was actually born. It took a lot of time for that process to come to some form of fulfillment, and it had many twists and turns. One of those paths led through Solomon, David and Bathsheba's son, who ultimately was allowed to build God a temple. But the other path led through Nathan, not the prophet, but Nathan was Solomon's brother. One path led through Joseph, the other one through Mary. One, a young virgin of simple means, the other, a carpenter. No royalty, no palaces, no pomp and circumstance. Just as he started with David, the shepherd boy, God was doing it his way. You know, Matthew goes out of his way, the book of Matthew, the writer, goes out of his way to convince us that Jesus was a descendant of David because he was trying to convince the skeptics, the Jews that he was writing to, that Jesus was in the line of David. So Matthew wants to prove Jesus could be the Messiah by virtue of being a rightful heir to the throne of David. So when you read in Matthew chapter 1, that whole lineage, that's Matthew proving to the skeptics that Jesus actually was in line to become the heir of the throne of King David. Luke, however, in chapter 3, if you read the genealogy that's presented by Luke, he wasn't writing specifically to the Jews, and he goes out of his way, and we assume by the inspiration of the Spirit, to establish the bloodline of Jesus as being descended from David through Mary. The rightful heir of the kingship of David and the bloodline of David, just as God had promised David, all coming to fulfillment in this little, earthy, human yet divine baby, born in a stable among animals, dirt, filth, smell, dirty men and servants. The Bible confirms that Jesus could be, and it did confirm through those genealogies that Jesus could be the Messiah. And then later it affirms again when Paul writes at the end of the book of Romans, that the mystery had now been revealed, that had been kept for ages, the mystery had now been revealed in Jesus. There was to be no more question. The little baby who grew into the wisest man that ever lived was indeed God incarnate. God made flesh, the rightful and long-awaited heir to the throne of David, to establish once and for all the house of David for eternity. Just think for a minute. David, the shepherd boy. Mary, the young virgin girl delivering in a stable. One called from working with animals to lead a nation. Another born in a stable to lead that nation and establish a new kingdom. He started life with the lowliest of people and lived his life ministering to and blessing them until the day he died. The poor, the sick, the blind, the lame, the outcasts, those who were different, even demon-possessed. Jesus came for all of us, but especially to those who feel like they don't belong. Especially to those who are hurting. Especially to the lonely. Especially to the weak, the deformed, those who will never rise to power or sit in seats of authority, who will always be ruled, often unjustly, by those who sit in seats of power and abuse that authority. That's our Jesus. That's our God. That's what He did for us. Why? To fulfill His promise. To demonstrate His love. To redeem us from this world that had gone so awry. That's why He did it. Because He loved us. He came to remove the heavy burden of the law, that this system that had held the Jewish society together for centuries, and rewrite the plan so that all could have access to the Savior. All could find redemption. That is forgiveness and love and acceptance. All could experience grace and mercy. He didn't fundamentally abolish the law. He's actually pretty clear about that. He actually came to fulfill that law. All that was written about, all they were waiting for, all the sacrificing, the serving, all that they were living for, He came in the flesh and said it was all about Me. A little humble, helpless baby. A little boy. A young man. A skilled tradesman. A rabbi by virtue of knowledge, not training. This humble man was our redemption. That was His purpose. For you and I, for our salvation, for our forgiveness, for our acceptance, our healing, our wholeness. That was His purpose. His means were different, as we've been hearing. But His purpose was to make it all accessible. There was no ruling class elite that could prevent the masses from accessing the truth. There was no dividing wall, no barrier, no authority structure, save the one established by God Himself, in which He is the head over all things, and His kingdom reigns supreme. You know what the wonderful thing is that God initiates all of it. It's up to God, not up to us. Just as He spoke to David when he was reclining and said, you know what? It's not for you to build the house. I'm building you a house. God comes to us because that's His chosen way. God initiated creation with a word from His mouth. We weren't on the scene and God put the whole of creation in motion. We weren't even on the scene. He didn't need us. God created us. God came to Abraham. God came to the people in their bondage after they had been in captivity. God came to David. God reminded him that he didn't need a place. He didn't need our help. God came to Mary. God went to Joseph. God came to earth. All of this He did on His own. All of this He did without our help. All of this was His plan. All of this was initiated by Him. He is the reason for all of it. He is our source, our strength, our provider, our sustainer, our healer, our maker, our friend, our comforter, our God. He initiates. He initiates. We respond. God comes to us. So what's our response? What's our plan? God gives us a model in Mary. The writers are careful to record the interaction between Mary and Gabriel because that is what His model is for our response. Not doubt, but certainly curiosity. We're human after all. How could it be? Well, I mean, He is God. But it is kind of strange. I've never seen this before. But may it be to me as You have commanded. And what prompted her response? A deep-seated, deeply devoted love for the eternal God and Savior. What else could prompt such a response? We call it loving obedience. A love that understands that God is faithful. As we read in Psalm 89, and you heard it read earlier today, and I'm just going to read a couple of those verses again. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make known Your fullness, Your faithfulness through all generations. I will declare that Your love stands firm forever, that You have established Your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish Your line forever and make Your throne firm through all generations. That was God's word to David. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. God is faithful and His love is established through all generations. He did fulfill His promises to David through Mary and ultimately comes to us with the pedigree of someone who came to those who needed Him most. He was accessible, and He was motivated by love. Remember this season. He initiates. He takes the lead. We respond. This isn't our two-step dance. It's His. He leads, we respond, in love, in faithfulness, and in obedience. It's a wonderful challenge and a call for us today. God loved us first, not because of our goodness, not because of our nobility, not because of anything that we've done, our gifts, our sacrifices, or anything that we could offer. That wasn't why God initiated. God initiated because He chose us. Before the creation of the world to spend eternity with Him, He invites all of us into that relationship. He encourages us all to share it with Him. He's inviting you today to join with Him. Will you respond? Will you give your heart? This holiday season, remember that when you celebrate, remember the who. Not the what, the where, or the how. Remember who we celebrate this season. Remember Him and that He calls you. Not the other way around. He calls you. God's chosen way demands a humble response, rooted in love. Not the superficial kind that we give, hoping to get something in return. But the humble, self-sacrificing kind that we give with no expectation, simply because our hearts are committed. Sacrificial love lasts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the love that You demonstrated by fulfilling Your promise, Your word, in the flesh. Through a helpless baby, amidst terrible odds, You chose to do it Your way, to demonstrate that you cared for all people, regardless of position and class and race, and regardless of our circumstances, you cared for all people. You came from the lowliest of beginnings to become the greatest of kings that will live forever in eternity, and we get the opportunity to spend that eternity with you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to experience your love in more profound ways. And Father, I pray that this Advent season has been one and will continue to be one in which we experience you in ways that we heretofore may not have. Because you initiate, Father, may we respond. May we recognize that you are calling us, that you are urging us, that you are prompting us to rest in your arms, to find peace, to find joy, to find your love, Lord Jesus. I pray that our lives will be encouraged, will be lifted up. Father, I pray that our lives will be changed because of Advent, because of the choice that you made so long ago to live and dwell among us, to understand us for who we are, to understand our frailty, our humanity, so that you could better understand how to serve and meet our needs, Lord Jesus. Not that you needed it, but Father, we needed you. We needed you in that way. And you knew that. And I thank you, Lord Jesus. And I praise you for the opportunity that we have to grow in our faith because of it. Father, will you encourage by the power of your Spirit for the few days that we have left until Christmas, Lord, may our hearts just be focused on you. I thank you. And I praise you, Father, and we do pray for renewal and revival in our midst, Lord Jesus, because of this focus, because of this loving obedience, Lord Jesus. May it be to us as you have said, Lord Jesus. May we grow in our trust simply because you are trustworthy, you are faithful, and you have fulfilled your promises. I thank you, Lord. I praise you. I honor you, and I glorify you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.